Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
What you don't realize is that when I run into you and you tell me, listen, I tried following God, but my wife left me. I tried following God, but I lost everything I had. I tried following God, but I lost my job. You know what you're telling me? You might as well tell me I had a shallow heart. I had no commitment. I followed God as long as things went my way. And as soon as they didn't go my way, I left.
Are you following God conditionally based on what He can do for you? Or because you have fallen in love with Jesus and you long to surrender everything to Him that He might use you in this dark world, no matter what that might mean? May today be the day your commitment to Christ is strengthened. May it be the day it is really changed, that whether in good times or bad, you are in it for the long haul, all the way to eternity with Christ. With part two of Mark chapter 4, verses 13 through 20, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
When I went to my first pastor's conference, there were 300 other Calvaries across the United States. Today there's 1,400. They've grown quite a bit since I started pastoring. And I remember sitting on the edge of my seat. I went to that first pastor's conference and I sat down and Greg Laurie and Mike McIntosh and Don McClure and Chuck Smith spoke. And I listened to every one of their teachings and I took a ton of notes and I was so eager to hear God's word. And for years after that, I found myself eagerly awaiting. And this last June, I went to my 26th pastor's conference, senior pastor's conference. I sat down in my seat and Pastor Chuck got up to start to share, and I found myself kind of sitting back and my arms crossed, which is nothing against those of you who are crossing your arms right now, all right? I don't think this body language means that you hate me or anything. But I sat back with my arms crossed, and as I listened to Pastor Chuck talk about how he believed that God was going to move at this conference, I started looking around the room at the other men that were there, many of them much younger than I am. And as I looked around at these guys, I noticed them with their Bibles open and their pads and pencils in their hands and eagerly waiting. And I suddenly realized I had become cynical. God convicted me that I'd become that guy. I'd become the guy that was like, okay, here we go. Give your presentation. What do you got to say? And the Lord challenged me again to break up the fallow ground of my heart. I want to be the guy that sits forward with my pen in hand, ready to hear and receive. D.L. Moody, even after he had been used by God in a powerful way to reach the really different parts of the world with the message of the gospel, took a trip to England just to sit at the feet of Spurgeon, F.B. Meyer, and G. Campbell Morgan. He just wanted to take a trip where he just sat down and learned. He had been giving out. He knew he had to sit down with his Bible and listen to what had been said. We never get past that place. We never get past the place where we can't receive anymore. And if our hearts have become hard, if we have become cynical, the seeds bounce off of it and Satan comes and takes it away. The seed is still powerful. The seed is still tremendous. The seed still does awesome things. And you say, why is God not speaking to me? Why is my heart not being moved? God's word remains the same. It's your heart that has changed. Some of you, it's not cynicism. Some of you, it is that life has taken unexpected turns. Which one of you here? Has life gone exactly as you expected it? Is there anybody? And you find that life goes this way and that way. You find that there are hardships and there are difficulties and there are struggles. And you say, why did that happen to me? Why did God allow that to happen to me? I can't believe that God did that to me. And so you find your heart hard because you wonder why God allowed that to happen to you. But I want to assure you, and this is so important, every single one of us in this room have had life take unexpected turns. Every single one of us has had hardship. Every single one of us has asked God why. Every single one of us has said to Him, you could have changed this, you could have let this not happen, but it's happened. Now, I understand some of you are going through much more difficult times than others, but that doesn't mean we're all not in some kind of crisis. Am I right? All of us have some crisis going on right now. All of us have something that's going on in our minds that seems to be occupying us. And Warren Wiersbe said, you can either use those things and they can make you better or they can make you bitter. I'm going to reword it a little different way. You can either use them to plow up your heart to receive God's word, or you can use them to become cynical and hard-hearted and never receive from God. Now, God wouldn't tell us that there was a hard heart, that the devil steals the seed if we couldn't plow up the ground of our heart. And so the Bible says in the Old Testament, break up the fallow ground of your heart. What does it mean to have fallow ground? You are prideful. You don't think you can receive from God anymore. You've become angry. You've become prideful. Humble yourself once again. Open up your heart to God. Open up your heart to those around you. Believe that anybody around you could give you a word that could touch your heart. Humble yourself before Him. And in doing that, you break up that fallow ground. And you find yourself receiving again. And you find God's word growing in your life. And you're producing fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now he goes to the second kind of a soil. Unlike the hard heart where the soil lands on, then the enemy steals, this has some ground on it that's good. The seed penetrates. The seed falls into the crevices where it can receive moisture, germinate, and sprout. Look at verse 16. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. These aren't the cynical guys who come into church and go, all right, go ahead and finish. I don't think I'm going to hear anything today. They're not the faithless, hard-hearted, cynical. They receive it with gladness. They're the eager guys sitting on the edge of their chair. But something's wrong. Verse 17, they have no root in themselves. And so they endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation and persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. The shallowness in their lives is commitment. The reason they leave is when persecution and tribulation happens because they're Christians. It's those who say, I want to follow God, but don't you ask me to give everything. It's those who say, I'm a Christian and I surrender myself to you, but I got my pet sin in my life and I'm going to take my pet sin out for a walk every now and then. I don't care what you say. It's those that have a shallowness in their commitment to Him where they've received Jesus as a self-help guru. I want my life to be better. I want Him to help me out. 7 steps to a better life. 6 steps to living more fulfilled life. Jesus has become nothing to you but a step in a book that will make your life better. You received Him in order for your life to get better. And then when it didn't happen, you got angry and you left. Those of you that have a shallow heart right now, those of you that have stones that are under there, you're going to one day say, I followed God, I tried that, but this happened and that happened, and how could that happen to me? And so I walked away. See, what you don't realize is that when I run into you and you tell me, listen, I tried following God, but my wife left me. I tried following God, but I lost everything I had. I tried following God, but I lost my job. You know what you're telling me? You might as well tell me I had a shallow heart. I had no commitment. I followed God as long as things went my way. And as soon as they didn't go my way, I left. You had no depth of commitment in your heart. Me and my wife took a vacation to Boston. It was great to be there. It was great to be there just prior to the 4th of July. A lot of history there. A lot of the men that signed the Declaration of Independence were from Boston. A lot of loud people in Boston too, by the way. But while we were there, we learned a lot of history. And I started thinking about something I hadn't thought about since I was in high school and learned American history. And that was these founding fathers that signed the Declaration of Independence. Realizing the courage that it took to actually sign that. You realize that the British Army was the most powerful army in the world. You realize that the British Navy was one of the most powerful navies in the world. Some believe that the Navy of France, that the Navy of Spain still had some power at that time. Britain certainly had a significant naval force. And we wouldn't have won had France not come alongside of us with their navy and helped us out. We would have definitely have lost had France not got involved in the war. We are indebted to France, of all places, if you can imagine that, for our liberty to some degree. But when those men debated and finally signed the Declaration of Independence, they knew that they could die because they signed it. They knew that when they wrote their name on that, that was going to be sent to the king, who was going to get the Declaration of Independence. And when the king read it, he would look down at those names of all those men that signed it. And had we not won our independence through the war, they'd have died. They would have been hung for treason. So John Hancock, he didn't sign his name little bitty. We all know John. But I put your John Hancock here. He didn't go, I hope the king doesn't notice my name. John Hancock. John Hancock was the president or the leader of the Continental Congress at the time, so he signed the Declaration of Independence first. He was also the one who basically wrote it. It was a collaboration from them all, but he basically wrote it, and he wrote his name, and he wrote it huge. He said later on, I wanted the king to be able to see my name without his spectacles. That's commitment. John Hancock knew that if they lost, he would die. And so did John Adams, and so did Samuel Adams, so did Benjamin Franklin, so did these other men that signed that. See, they made a commitment to cross the line. They knew there was no going back. And many of them did sign their lives away. Many of them did pay the price for what they did there. It wasn't too long until the army, the regulators, or the redcoats came after John Adams and John Hancock. That was Paul Revere, right? The British are coming, the British are coming. They were coming to get John Adams and John Hancock. That's who they were coming, and they were warned, and they fled at that time. They had commitment. They didn't have to have half-hearted, but some of you guys, your commitment to Christ isn't even as strong as John Hancock's commitment to the independence. You'll say, I'll follow Jesus as long as things go my way. I'll follow Jesus as long as the world thinks I'm hip and cool. But you're not going to be. The world thinks that we Christians are the biggest geeks there could ever be. I was a Christian as a young man. I thought, you know what, I'm going to show people that it's possible to be a Christian and be cool. What I didn't realize is that as I grew, even though I tried to hang on to coolness, no longer was what I thought cool, cool. And if I tried to keep on to that coolness, I just became a hipster doofus. That was it. Nothing worse than somebody who's older trying to look like they're cool anymore, right? You're going to lose it anyway, and people are going to think you're like the worst thing that's out there. But I want to ask you, will you die for him? Is your commitment shallow? What if things turn bad? What if things turn ugly? What if you do lose your wife? What if you do lose your kids? What if you do lose your house? What if you do lose your job? What if you lose those things because you're Christians? Where's your commitment? Some of you guys are shallow. Some of you guys will respond today and you'll make new commitments. Like Job, even if he kills me, I'll serve him. Job said, I'll die for him. I'll live for him. I'll give up for him. I'll sacrifice for him. Some of us need to come to that place where we make it, and some of us won't. And for those of you who won't make a commitment beyond the shallow, I just need to say this to you, and you need to listen. You're not going to be here in a couple months. You're not going to be here in 6 months. You're going to be back out in the world, and you're going to be back out there drinking and living for the things of this world and carousing and looking for sex and back in those things again because your commitment level isn't deep. And Jesus said, count the cost. Then make no mistake about it. He said, die to yourself, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. He didn't say, I want some kind of shallow commitment from you. He said, I want a deep commitment from you. And count the cost, and if you can't make it, then go. You're the most miserable place in the world. You don't belong in the world because you're not fully in the world. You don't belong in the church because you're not fully in the church. You lack commitment. So verse 18, now those are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. So the third soil, the first one, doesn't receive the word of God at all because of pride, because of arrogance, because, you know, cynicalness, whatever, because life is taking turns you don't expect and you become believing that God doesn't have anything for you, just cynical. The second receives it but doesn't have no depth of commitment. The third has competing factors. You believe God, you don't have a shallowness, your roots go down deep, but there's other things in your life that crowd you out. There's weeds. When I was, again, a young pastor, 25 years old when we started the church, our assistant pastor, first pastor we hired on staff, was a guy by the name of Sam Holloway. So many of you guys know Sam. He's retired. He lives up in Camp Verde now. Sam is 30 years older than me. Sorry, Sam, if I'm saying you're older than me than you are. But I was very young, and Sam was older and seasoned. And we, after one of our staff meetings, which was two people, we had our staff meeting together. And then Sam said, can I talk to you for a minute? And he said, Robert, listen, everything that you say yes to, you have to say no to something else. And there's only so much time that you have in your life, and God's given you a lot of responsibility, and you need to be careful with what you involve yourself in. He wasn't telling me that there were sinful things in my life I needed to get rid of. He saw that I was beginning to develop other interests, and he just wanted to give me a warning. He didn't tell me that the other interests that I was developing were bad or wrong or I couldn't do them. He simply said, be careful, because pretty soon you won't have time for the things that are important. See, that's the weeds. It's not that the weeds are sinful. It's that the weeds are weights that keep you from running swiftly. It's that it's other interests and they've crowded in. That's the thing about weeds. You don't go out and find one here and one there and one there and then go out 3 weeks later and just find that there's less of them. You go out and find a few weeds and you go out a few weeks later and there's more of them. And there's more of them until you finally decide, I got to pull these weeds because they keep multiplying. And if you leave your life unweeded, it will choke out God's word. You will have no time to go do anything for him. You'd say, well, I'd like to work in the Sunday school and teach kids about Christ and bring them to the Lord and show them the scriptures, but I don't have time. I'd like to read my Bible, but I don't have time. I'd like to pray, but I don't have time. I would like to go to that concert, but I'd have to miss, you know, the voice if I went to that concert. I don't have time. Your life has been all of a sudden covered with all kinds of other things. And there's weeds that have choked out the word of God. It's time to clear it out. I'm not telling you you can't have hobbies. I heard someone say one time, I know two things about your hobby. I know, number one, that you spend more time on it than you want to admit. And number two, I know that you spend more money on it than you tell your wife. And the reason that's funny is because it's true. There's a truth to it, and that's why we laugh at that. I'm not saying you can't have other interests, and I'm not saying you can't have other hobbies, but I'm saying if you don't watch it, those other interests or those other hobbies will encroach. And the next thing you know, they're competing for the water, they're competing for the soil, they're competing for the sun. We have to clear out our lives every once in a while. I've had to do it. If you say, I just got to get rid of that, I got to get rid of that, I got to get rid of that. You got to choose other interests that you have carefully because you don't want anything to compete for that word and you want God's word to mean the most to you. So the weeds choke it out. Well, what does he say these weeds are? He gives us a few of them. He says the cares of this world. For one, in verse 19, this is when you say, I don't know if I have enough money. I don't know if I'm going to be able to retire right. I don't know if I'm putting enough money in my 501 or my 42-233 or my 65-60, whatever it is. I got so worried about life. And what about when Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, but seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. God said that he would take care of you, but you don't believe him enough. You put all your effort and your time into those things instead of in the kingdom of God. The cares of this world. God said he would take care of you. God will handle your life. Do you believe him? Well, yes, just not enough to let him do it. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. I've seen lives destroyed because of the deceitfulness of riches. We know that riches aren't the answer. We just want to try. We know that the richest among us are sometimes the most miserable. More people who are wealthy commit suicide than those who are impoverished. I'm not saying that impoverished people aren't miserable and don't commit suicide, because they do. It's just a proven fact that more people who are rich commit suicide. Why? If riches are the answer, then why? And you think, if I could just make more money, if I could just get this bigger house, if I could just get this car, I could just make, I'd be happy, I'd be satisfied, I'd be fulfilled. It's a deceitfulness of riches. And Jesus said, you can't live for mammon and God at the same time. One will choke out the other. Then the desires for other things, just other things, whatever it is. Entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The plant's there. You ever planted a fruit tree in your backyard? You plant a fruit tree for shade? You say, you know, I want shade, I think I'm going to plant an orange tree. No, you plant the orange tree for oranges. If all it does is produce shade, you're disappointed. If it's fruitless, you might as well plant it something else besides an orange tree if it's not going to produce oranges. So you become a Christian, but you're not producing any fruit. Your life doesn't mean anything. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 that we are to be living sacrifices, that our lives are to be consumed for the living God. And so we produce 30, 60, and 100 fold. We come to the last soil, and that is verse 20. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word and accept it. Not just hear it, but you actually accept it. Okay, you receive it. You hear the word of God. You accept it. You're humble enough to say, I need this. This is a truth in my life that I need, and I need to change the way that I'm living based upon what God's word says. And you bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. Now, how do we know if you're going to bear 100-fold or 60-fold or 30-fold? I've always said, God, I don't want to be a 30-fold Christian. I want to be 100-fold. I don't know that I am. By the way, I'm not saying that I am. I'm just saying, how do we do that? I used to say, I don't know who's the one who determines how much we bear. Is it God or is it us? And I'm going to rescind that. I believe it's us. I believe that if we get rid of the rocky soil, if we get rid of the weeds in our lives, that if we break up and we plow up the ground, if we humbly seek God and we take God's word in, we receive the seed. How are you going to have a fruitful life if you don't take the seed into your life? Now, last week, do you remember the title of our message? The sad thing is I spent, 35 minutes talking last week, and I don't think there's anybody who remembers the title of my message, but I do. The message last week was the danger of legalism. And I talked to you about reading your Bible just as dead religion, just doing it because you have to. However, if you don't take God's word in, if you don't read it and receive it with the richness that it is, you'll never be fruitful because it's the seed. You got to have the seed in. So memorize, read, and pray. Now, I've read my Bible legalistically before. I've done the two chapters a night because that's what Christians are supposed to do. So I go to bed at night and I go, oh, I haven't read my Bible yet. You guys ever do that? Got to get my Bible and read it. All right, here we go. And again, he began to preach the seed, and he taught them many things. And listen, behold, the sword, and it happened, and some fell on the ground. And you go through the, there, I read my Bible. Okay, good night. And I don't remember anything I read. So the Lord speaks to me, and now I'm going to underline things because I have a tendency to just read things out of legalism. I get a pencil now, and I'm going to read things until I find something. So then what I would do is I would start off reading very intently until, oh, there it is. And it happened that the sower fell on the wayside. Aha, there we go. When I underline it, now I found something specific, and then. God's word is so rich that if we would open it up and sit down, it would be better for you to say, I'm going to read 5 verses tonight, and I'm going to pay attention to what I'm reading, and I'm going to receive it, than for you to read 10 chapters and not receive anything from it. But God's word gets in you. It's alive. It works in the hearts of those who believe. And it can't help but produce. If you've got depth in your commitment, if you take out those weeds and you humbly break up the ground, your life will count. Which one of us doesn't want our lives to count? Bible says it's here one moment, it's gone the next. It's like a vapor. We blink and our lives will be done. Jesus will either return for us, which may be soon, according to the conditions of the world around us. You know, the Bible says that Damascus is going to be destroyed. Now there's riots in the streets of Syria. Prophecy still speaks today in the headlines. Or we will go to be with him. Our lives will be done before we know it. The next thing you know, we'll go, where? You know, youth is wasted on the young. Where'd my life go? Here I am. Did you live it for yourself? Or did you have the depth of commitment? If John Hancock and John Adams and Samuel Adams could be willing to have a commitment for the sake of freedom, how much more us for the sake of the gospel? How much more us for the things of the living God? Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you. As we have taken time here to look at your word, it is rich. It challenges us. I pray specifically, Lord, as I believe you have spoken deeply to many here with shallow commitments. They're following you because they think their lives are going to get better if they follow you. And they haven't really come to the place where they've said, I'll die for you. I give everything to you. I lay it all down. So, Lord, I pray that you touch their hearts and help us all to do what we've got to do to produce fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you. And his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.